Welcome to the Pascal Ngwe Podcast. Pastor Pascal is the senior pastor of Alive Bible Church, a vibrant and growing church with branches across South Africa. Pastor Pascal is an anointed teacher of the Word of God who makes the Bible to come alive. Get ready to be empowered as you listen to the Word of God.
Getting your life back on track. It's all about not settling for less. Because once your life goes off track, you start reducing in value. Anything that you were becomes less. So not getting your life back on track will mean you will settle for less. You will settle for less. You will not have the best that God had in store for you. But if you can get your life back on track, it means you're going to go back to God's best for your life. The best ministry God had for you. The best family God had for you. Whatever best it is, if you can get your life back on track, you will get the best that God had for you. And if you stay off track, you will settle for less. You settle for less. And that is what I really want to encourage you to. That's why this series is here. To say, why settle for less when you have an opportunity to go for the best? Come with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. There's no better time to examine yourself than towards the end of the year. The last examinations happen at the end of the academic year. Everybody goes through some forms of testing or some forms of examination at the end of a program, at the end of a training, at the end of an academic year. You get examined to see if you are still on track with everything you learn or if you forgot everything. So that's why this is our foundational scripture concerning this series. Getting your life back on track is examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. What does that mean? It means it's possible to think you are in the faith. Meanwhile, you are no more in the faith. You got off track as far as faith is concerned, but you didn't notice it, just like it happened to Samson. He left the track and he didn't realize he had left the track. And that's why we examine ourselves. You see, when you reach a certain age, it becomes vital to go for regular checkups. It's not because there's something wrong per se. It's just that sometimes things infiltrate themselves in your system without your knowing. And that if you don't constantly do checkups, by the time you realize what has happened, sometimes, unfortunately, it's too late. And that is how we've lost many lives. Because by the time we pick up what the actual problem is, it had already spread in the whole body. And I believe that's why the Lord is telling us this morning, examine yourself so that you can see if you are still on track. Because if not, by the time you realize you are off track, I mean you are not in the deep bush. You are near the pit. Then you realize, and sometimes you are already inside the pit, and then you're like, oh my God, what happened? Examine yourself. Now, believers are not good at doing this of late. We are good at examining others. We are good at seeing the fault of others. We are good at seeing the weaknesses of others. We are good at seeing the failures of others, the sins of others. We are so good at spotting them miles and miles and miles away. But now that Jesus told the Pharisees, you can see the speck in your brother's eye, but you cannot see the log in your own eye. Examine yourself. When you examine yourself, you will keep, I mean, you will be in a good position to stay on track. And then he said, test yourself. So put yourself in the test. Test yourself to see if things are still okay. Test yourself. Now, what I'm talking about this morning, it's actually personal relationship with God. If you examine yourself from the perspective of your service to God, you will be deceived. Just as it happened to those people who appeared in the last day and they said, Master, we prophesied in your name. Master, we cast our devils in your name. Master, we healed the sick in your name. And they had a shock of their life. Jesus saying to them, I have never known you. You see, what happened to these guys was they went off track, but they never examined themselves at a personal level because they kept being deceived by the miracles and the power of God and how things were happening. So they thought they were still on track. But just because demons are being cast out, just because you are still preaching, just because a lot of things are happening around you, does not mean you are on track. It doesn't mean you are on track. It is personal examination, not relating to service or ministry. I'm talking about your personal relationship with Jesus. That is where we miss it. And you see, that is the foundational, that's the foundation of your Christianity. Not what you do, but who you are, who I am. Who I am. And when I say examine yourself, we're talking about who are you when no one is watching. Because when we are all watching, you start acting up. When we are all watching, you start doing all the right things. But who are you actually when no one is watching? That is the examination that you and I need to get into. Very few people get off track in front of everybody. When there are people, we all try to stay on track. We all try to do what is right. We all say the right words. We all behave the right way. But we get off track when we are all by ourselves. When there's nobody to impress. When there's nobody to please. That's when we start going off track. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say this morning? So examine yourself so that what happened to those three groups do not repeat itself with you and me. Check yourself. Check yourself. Test yourselves. This is the wisest thing you and I can do. As we are getting to the close of the year. Because things have a way of going off towards the end. Have you noticed that? When you kick your golf ball, where you kick it, it seems like it's going in the right direction. But the further the golf ball is going from you, usually the further off track it starts going as well. When things are in your presence, they seem to be fine. But the further you are from them, the further they seem to go off too. So I'm trying to say, it seems like things usually start going off towards the end. If you've noticed it, most kings started well, but they didn't end well. Most marriages start well, but they don't end well. Everybody starts well in a business. The first day, everything seems to go well. You are willing, you are determined. But it's usually towards either the middle or the end that things start changing. And that's, you know, the reason they change, because you stop examining, you stop checking what went wrong. What did I stop doing? Or what did I start doing? I see you getting back on track. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. This simply means get back into a life of prayer. Get back into a life. I rather want to say into a personal life of prayer. Because you could be praying in public, but that is deceptive. That is very deceptive. I want to say that Your real examination concerning your prayer life is personal prayer life. When you pray, enter your room, close the door. That's the examination I'm talking about. You praying to God by yourself. Because prayer has a way. Personal prayer. You see, corporate prayer can deceive you. You can think because you are speaking in tongues in the church or in the prayer meeting, you are fine. Yet, as soon as the meeting is over, you turn into somebody else. You've noticed it about yourself. But you cannot spend the same amount of time praying alone and you walk out of there and you turn into something else. No. That's why I want to put the emphasis on personal. Personal. This is personal. When people are examined, they are examined individually. I have never seen an examination that is involving a group. Everybody sits and holds their paper. Everybody is for themselves. So this examination is examine yourself. Test yourself. Test your prayer life. How strong is your personal prayer life? Your personal prayer life is very, very important because the Bible says in Isaiah 40 verse 31, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In other words, they will stay on track. Why will they stay on track? Because they wait on the Lord. They wait on the Lord. They are not too busy to pray. They are not too busy to talk to God. Brother, if you are too busy to talk to God, you are really too busy. You are really too busy. And that busyness is not a good business. Something is wrong. Because you're running out of strength. Very soon, you won't be able to mount up. And when you stop mounting up, what's that happening? You start descending. You start descending. You start descending. They shall run. So you'll not be able to run anymore. You start slowing down. And you end up fainting. So first of all, you stop mounting up. Then you hit the floor. When you hit the floor, you start to run. Then you stop running. Then you try to walk. Then you stop walking. Then you faint. Then it ends there. That shall never be your portion in the name of Jesus. Because I see you waiting on the Lord. A number of you are going to have a lot of time in your hands now. Why don't you use that time to go on a personal retreat? Why don't you take time out to say, I'm going to get my life back on track. I got to get back into prayer. Personal retreat. You spend time with God the whole day. You take 2-3 days. I'm going to lock myself and be with God only. I'm not going to talk to any human being. I'm not going to be on my phone. I'm not going to be on social media. I'm going to spend time talking to the man who can raise me up, who can lift me up, who can change my story. Personal retreat has disappeared from Christendom. And that's why many can rise. Many can rise. Because your rising depends on your waiting. They that wait shall mount up. The mounting up is connected to the waiting. So the longer you wait, the greater the changes of mounting up. Changing levels. Listen, I see your ministry changing levels. I see your family life changing levels. And where is the key? Waiting on the Lord. Retreating. Retreating, going away, spending time with God. This is very important. It's very important. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 33 verse 3. Call to me, I will answer you. Hallelujah. And show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Say, talking about prayer. If you are not calling, he is not answering. And if he is not answering, it means he is not showing. This means your chances of getting off track are too much. Because you are not seeing where you are going. You are not seeing where you are going. This is why getting your life back on track has got everything to do with you getting your life back in, getting back into personal prayer life. Reviving your personal prayer altar. Getting back into prayer. No matter how busy you are, don't be too busy to pray. Don't be too busy to spend time with God. Hallelujah. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Say with me, everything by prayer. Everything by prayer. How many things? How many things? How? By prayer. Everything by prayer. Money by prayer. Job by prayer. Marriage by prayer. Health by prayer. Ministry by prayer. Family by prayer. Academics by prayer. Friends by prayer. Everything by prayer. So anybody that is saying nothing is working, are you praying? Are you praying? It goes without saying, as soon as you and I stop praying, things stops working. Prayer is like the engine that causes everything to move. Never let technology and the development around you to confuse you. There's no technology that can replace spirituality. There's no advancement in the corporate that will ever replace this aged truth that we learned from years ago. They are the only one that will remain. Everything by prayer. By prayer. It must be birthed out of prayer. It must be sustained by prayer. It must develop by prayer. It must mature by prayer. It must yield by prayer and multiply by prayer. It must be by prayer. If you miss the prayer aspect, you are wasting time. Whatever you are seeing, it will not last. It will not last. Number two, getting back on track means get back into the Word of God. Get back into the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Your word is a lamp for my feet. The last time I checked, you use your feet to move. He says his word is what gives light to your feet. So the lack of the word means your feet has no light, and the feet will hit a stone. Your feet will trample on a snake and will be beaten. And that is where all the hurts are coming from. The hurts of life are coming from a lack of the word in our lives. And the Bible says in John 8 verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. So light is for living. Light is for living, and the absence of light will affect your living. In the same way, when there's no light, we can't easily move because we are afraid. I remember years ago, I was running to catch a taxi. It was so dark and it was about to rain. Boy, I didn't see a gutter. I slipped and I fell inside the gutter. As my whole body, the gutter became a coffin. I hit my lips in the side of the gutter and my lips grew immediately. Like as I was coming out of the gutter, my lips had increased in size. I was hurt. There were wounds on my body. I was smelling because I was deep in the gutter. I fell in it, trying to follow a taxi that was going away. And the taxi left me. I now had to walk with all that pain. But I never fell in that area during the day because there was light. I could see. And this is what happens to us. All the hurts, all the pain, all the offenses, all the challenges that we go through is because the word of God has become absent. And when the word of God is no more in your life, you start getting hurt. You start hitting your foot here, there. Anything can take you down. So refusing to surround yourself with the word of God is actually opening yourself up to hurts, offenses, pains, heartbreaks, headaches, all kinds of problems. And choosing to have the light of life, which is the word of God, in your life is escaping all these offenses. The more of the word you know, the more of the word is in you, the harder it is to get you offended. I can assure you of that. People that easily get offended are not in the word. They are not in the word. They are not in prayer and they are not in the word. They are extremely sensitive. They are easily offended. They are easily destroyed. And that's why we need to get back on track. Come out of the offenses. Get back in the word. Stop expecting somebody to be blamed for what you are going through. Get back in the word. The word will heal you. The word will restore you. Not only the word is a light, the word is also a healing balm. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. The word of God can heal. So the more you spend time in the word, it doesn't mean you don't get offended. You can get offended. But because you spend time in the word heals you. It restores you. So here I'm talking about quiet time. Personal meditation of the word of God, where you let God speak to you personally. That has also disappeared. And that must be brought back on track. Number three, I'm just explaining what it means to get your life back on track. I hope you are enjoying all of these things. And as you can see, they are not easy to do. Why? Because once a car gets off track, it gets stuck. You can't just easily sway like this and the car is back. It will take a lot of mechanism. Sometimes people have to come and push, and sometimes you even need to come and bring a crane to lift the whole thing. Because once you are off track, a lot of things can go wrong. You can get a puncture, and all of those things are going to make it difficult for the car to come back. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? So that is also how your life is. Once your life goes off track, once your spirituality goes off track, it will require a lot of determination, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of help from above to get you back on track. Because you can get used to the mud. Number three, getting your life back on track is all about getting back into the leading of the Holy Spirit. The leading of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So, returning to being led by the Spirit means come out of being led by the flesh. Carnality. Decisions that are made in the flesh. They lead to death. You die. You get destroyed. You find yourself into very complex and complicated problems. So the Spirit will lead you back on track where you have life, you are anointed, you are powerful, God is using you. Man, you can hear from God. The Holy Ghost is talking to you. The Holy Ghost is guiding you. Every step you take is Spirit-led. Not flesh influenced. Number four, get back into serving God. Get back into serving God. You see, when you take the car and you get it back on track, it's not for the car to stay in the road, in the middle of the road. You say, oh, thank God I'm back on track. No, you're going to cause a lot of accidents. As soon as you are back on the road, you have to keep moving. You have to get back into the work. You are not back on track so that you can relax. You are back on track so that you can now keep moving in the right direction. And what is the right direction? Working for God, serving God, using your life for a greater purpose. Because when you are off track, you are serving someone, but not just God. You are serving the enemy. and he's busy deflating you, he's busy bursting your tires, he's busy running down your engine, he's busy exhausting your oil. So when you get back on track, you are still using all those faculties, but in a more convenient way and for a greater purpose. Now you are reaching a destination. I've never seen somebody off track who is going somewhere. Once you are off track, you are going nowhere. You are just wasting your time. Matthew 24, 45 to 46. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? Verse 46. It will be good that that servant whose master finds... It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. In other words, God has given you work to do. It will be good for you. Then when God comes back, he finds that you are still on the job that he asked you to do. Not find that you have left the job like Peter and you've gone fishing. If Jesus was to return today, will he find you doing what he commissioned you to do? Or will he find you somewhere off track? In the boat with some broken nets, trying to get something and nothing is even coming out of it. He says it will be good for that servant, for the master to find him still on the job. Even if the master comes back 20 years later, you must still be on track. If the master comes back after 40 years, when he arrives, he'll find that you are still preaching, you are still teaching, you are still helping people, you are still doing the work, you haven't changed, you haven't diverted yourself into something else, you are still in the main thing. Many pastors have turned into businessmen because they feel pastoral ministry is too boring. They need to do other things. Some pastors have become even politicians. But you see, when the master came, did he make you a politician when he was leaving? Now he's coming back. He finds that you are a parliamentarian. He finds that you are an ordinary decent. You see, that's not what he gave you to do. So getting back on track is all about staying with the work. Staying with the work. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And this morning, by the grace of God, and with the little time that we have left, I want to quickly show you how people get off track. If that's okay with you. I want us to look at how people get off track. Because that's what happened. What happened before is what shall happen. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. What is and what has been. So when you get off track, you are not the first to get off track. Others did before you. Praise the Lord. I want to bring to your attention somebody or a group of people in the book of Galatians 3 verse 3. The Bible says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you not trying to finish by means of the flesh? So you see, these people started well, but they started going off track. He said, you started by means of the Spirit. You are using the Spirit power, the leading of the Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit, the help of the Spirit, the inspiration of the Spirit. That is what you were using when you started off the ministry or the marriage or whatever you are busy with. But it says, at the time started going by, you started coming across the programs of Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil, and this and that. And before you know it, you drop the Spirit, you turn into carnality. Are you so foolish? Now, I'm not saying it, but it seems like the Bible is saying when you are getting off track, foolishness has started. Foolishness has started when you are getting off track. Rather, when you are getting off track, foolishness has started. You were doing well. You were on track. but foolishness. I pray now, may you be delivered then from every spirit of foolishness in the name of Jesus. Whatever spirit of foolishness is trying to derail you, to get you off track, that you are in the right church, you are with the right pastor, and you started well, but now a certain spirit has come and it wants to take you off track. May you be delivered from such a spirit. You started well with your studies and your goal was, I'm going to get my master's. But you went to school, you went to university. Before you know it, you started looking at other things except the master's. And now you started well, but you are finishing wrong. Look at where you are. Examine yourself and ask yourself, am I still on track? Am I still on track? Am I still on track? You started and you said, this is the person you want to marry. This is where you want to be. You haven't married the person, but your eyes have deviated from the person you said you were going to marry. Now you are starting to look at other people. Are you still on track? Are you still on track? He says foolishness has arrived. Foolishness has arrived because you didn't reach the goal, but you have deviated from the purpose. You said this is your wife that you will be with for the rest of your life. And now, what is going on? All of a sudden, your eyes have turned. You are no more on track. You are no more on track. This is where you are supposed to be. This is where your attention is supposed to be. This is where your focus is supposed to be. This is where your affections are supposed to go. But now everything is going east. You are off track. You are off track. And if you examine yourself, you see, the problem is not to go off track. The problem is to realize you are going off track. Because if you can realize it and you pray for grace, God can help you come back on track. The problem is when you are off track and you are not realizing it and you keep saying, all is well, all is cool, I'm flowing, I'm flying, I'm reaching. That's where we have a problem. Praise the name of Jesus forevermore. So how do we get off track? The story of David, how David went off track, is a clear indication of how you and I can deviate if care is not taken. Come with me to the book of 2 Samuel this morning from chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 4. And I tell you, God is going to bless your heart from this portion of scripture. And I pray that as you read it, you start doing, you know, remember what we do is we examine ourselves and we test ourselves. So as you are going through the steps that David took, examine yourself and test yourself to see if you are still on track. The Bible says in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, there are a lot of things in the story, but let me just brush up real quickly. I'm going to talk now to all the ABC daughters. Daughters of ABC, never be a Bathsheba. Never be a Bathsheba. What I'm trying to say here, before I even take you to David, something very, very poignant is here about Bathsheba, is that Bathsheba never resisted. Bathsheba never said a word. Yet Bathsheba can talk, because later you see now Bathsheba is defending the throne of Solomon, and she's talking to King David that Solomon must take the throne. Things this and this must happen. You see that Bathsheba can actually stand her ground. Bathsheba can actually make a point, and she managed to convince the king to find that Adonijah mustn't be king, but Solomon must be king. So later you realize that Bathsheba is not mute. Bathsheba can actually talk. But in this particular instance, we are not said, there is not one word Bathsheba said. She made it so easy for the king to go off track. Never be the Bathsheba that will cause your king to go off track. Never be the Bathsheba that will cause your king, your master, your pastor, whoever, to go off track. I'm making a point there. I'm making a point there. Because we don't see anything that Bathsheba did. Bathsheba went there, and the Bible says he slept with her. But we find other women that will be arguing with the person, and even a rapist. I mean, you find Tamar arguing with Amnon, saying to Amnon, you shouldn't do this. This is bad. Don't do something like this. If you do this, this will happen. Long before he overpowered her with physical strength, she had risen to him, but foolishness had already attached itself to the heart of Amnon. Amnon couldn't listen to her. There's no way here where it says Bathsheba reasoned with David. David had a weakness for women, but David was a wise man. So if you could reason with him, he was going to take the right position. David was on his way to kill this guy. What is the name of the husband of Abigail, Nabal. He was on his way to destroy Nabal, and Abigail, a beautiful woman too, met him on the way, reasoned with him, and David went back without doing what he wanted to do. So daughters of ABC, when you remain quiet as the guy is touching you, as the guy is saying things that he's not supposed to say, and you can clearly see that something is going off track, but you are not taking your stand, you are not leaving, you are not doing anything, you are Bathsheba, contributing to the destruction of an entire kingdom. May you never be a Bathsheba. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. She was beautiful, but she was not wise. Abigail was beautiful, and she was wise. So there must be more to your beauty than just your beauty. Have wisdom. Wisdom means you can talk to a, you can speak to a great man and divert him from destruction. Because even great men have times of weaknesses. And if you know how to talk, you will be honored for the rest of your life. Later, David married Abigail. Praise the Lord. And now let's explore David. He is our talk. Four things led to the destruction of David, or to David getting off track here. And we're going to go through them real quickly this morning. Number one, dislocation. Dislocation. Dislocation is a medical term that we use to say two bones that were in the same joint have dislocated themselves. In other words, they are no more in the right position. When your bones dislocate themselves, we say that either you have a fracture or you have a dislocation. So we need to pull your leg. We need to do something. And I believe this morning, God is pulling some strings to bring you back in the right location. To bring you back in the right location. This location, the Bible says, David at the time in spring when kings go to war. The Bible is clear. David remained in Jerusalem. He is a king. And this is the time every king must go to fight for the expansion of the territory. But that's the time David decided to relax. Be careful with too much rest. Be careful with too much relaxation. The Bible says a little folding of your hands to relax and you get stricken by poverty. Be careful when you are just in a position of rest and enjoyment. You become an easy prey, a cheap victim to life events. David was not where he was supposed to be. He was dislocated. At this time, David was supposed to be at war, not in a time, in a position of peace. There was no war in Jerusalem. That was peace. But at this time, you're not supposed to have peace. At this time, peace is dangerous for you. War is safer for you. Being in a place of war is safer than being in a place of safety. I'm talking prophetically to somebody this morning. The thing that God is asking you to go and do looks very difficult, and it looks like you are being thrown in the deep end, but that is where your safety is. Rather than staying in the city or in the comfort where you are staying at the moment, that is where distraction is going to come and meet you for free. I'm speaking prophetically to somebody who is running away from pain, who is running away from difficulty. You are always looking for the easy way out. My Bible says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Woe to them. You are not blessed everywhere. You cannot win everywhere. You cannot prosper everywhere. God appoints the places where you should be per time. And if you miss those places, you will not win. If you miss those places, you will not prosper. Deuteronomy 12, 13 to 14. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose. At the place where the Lord will choose, and there observe everything where the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. There's a place called there. There's a place called there. There is not everywhere. There. He will say to them, He is waiting for you in Galilee. Go to Galilee, you will meet him there. Then another thing he said, wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the promise. If you are waiting in Galilee, you will not get the Holy Spirit. You have to be where he says you should be. That's why we pray, Lord, cause me to be at the right place. Dislocation is the mother of getting off track. When you are no more at the right place, things start going off track. Because you are not blessed everywhere. You can't prosper everywhere. If you are where you are not supposed to be, you will not win. You will see yourself slide down and you will not even understand what is going on. You who was defeating David that took down a giant, that destroyed 200 Philistines, that did so many things, is now bowing to one woman. What is the problem? He is off location. If he is at war, he will not see her. And at war, he will win. But because he's supposed to be at war, but he's rather in the palace, he's losing. I'm talking to somebody. You are supposed to be at church, but you are watching TV at home. You are supposed to be at the prayer meeting, but you are somewhere with your friends in Sun City or at the Valley of Waves. You are supposed to be at the cross overnight in the church service, but you are somewhere in a ball or somewhere enjoying yourself. I don't know where. You are dislocated. And that dislocation will have repercussions. Dislocation. You want to see how dislocation can kill a person? Genesis 13 verse 12. Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Understand, when Lot started, he didn't enter Sodom. But he pitched his tent where? Near Sodom. So he got closer. When we pick it in Genesis 19, the Bible now says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And we know what happened to Lot from that experience of Sodom. So he was near Sodom. By the time we came back later, he's at the gate of Sodom. He's in Sodom. So dislocation sometimes doesn't happen immediately. It's a progressive move towards destruction. Like you keep taking steps that draw you closer and closer to Sodom. You keep doing things that draw you closer and closer to Sodom. At any point in time, you can stop the chain. You can break the chain. But you continue. Then you say, no, I know what I'm doing. I will figure it out. By the time you open your eyes, you are inside Sodom. May God deliver us. Number two, delegation. So the first thing David did that was wrong was dislocation. The second thing was delegation. David sent others where he was supposed to go himself. A delegation is a blessing because it allows us to do more. In leadership, we always encourage leaders. You know, John Maxwell says, when you find yourself with too many deadlines, when you find yourself with a lot of things that are not being achieved, it means you are not delegating enough. When a lot of things is piling up around you, you are failing to delegate. So delegation has its place. But when you delegate everything, that puts you in a position, because he sent you up, then he sent the whole army to go. Then he had nothing to do. He started roaming around. A king without a job. Wow. Much delegation can lead to idleness. And idleness is the mother of confusion, because we hear that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. So when your mind is idle, Satan comes and gives you work. He starts prompting thoughts. Because the life of a man goes where the thoughts are flowing towards. You go where you think. Everything starts with your thoughts. Don't think your thoughts are a joke. What you are thinking about is about to happen if God doesn't help you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is the man. So thoughts are very powerful, my friend. Thoughts are very powerful. Don't delegate everything. Delegate what you should delegate and do what you have to do. Never find yourself in the place where there is nothing for you to do. Praise the Lord. Number three, distraction. David saw a beautiful woman bathing. He didn't just see a woman. He saw a beautiful woman. You see, it's not the woman that was the problem. It was the beauty of the woman. Do you understand? There was the beauty element. The beauty element. Meaning he looked at it intently. He had time to see she's beautiful. I mean, do you see every woman as beautiful? No. But when you come across one that you feel she's beautiful, you will give more your attention there. And that is what becomes distractive. So anything that has stolen your attention from the initial purpose has become a distraction. Anything. It can be a woman. It can be a man. It can be a job. It can be anything. And it can turn into a distraction. May God deliver us from all distraction. Because almost every accident on the road took place because somebody got distracted. And they went off. They went in the wrong lane. They went off road. They bumped another person. Distractions. The last one was deviation. David slept with another man's wife. David was supposed to sleep with his wives. And he had plenty of them in the palace that night. But he deviated from all of them and went to another man's wife. So you see, when you have, number one, been dislocated, number two, you've been distracted, number three, you've been, you've been delegated, you've kept delegating things, number three, you are distracted, normally you end up being, you deviate. You deviate. And David deviated into sexual immorality. And I want to tell you, by far, this is the mother of all deviations. This is the mother of all getting off track. It's sexual sin. It's sexual sin. Satan uses it more than anything else. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 8, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. So you can see that this is a major sin. This is a senior sin. Sins are sins, but there are sins that are greater than others. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And what I'm telling you is biblical. Do you understand? Jesus told Pilate that you wouldn't have any power to do to me what you are doing to me. That's why the person who delivered me to you committed a greater sin. That is the way Jesus said, the person who delivered me to you has committed a greater sin. So there are sins and there are greater sins. And disloyalty is one of the greater sins, as well as fornication. And why does Satan use this fornication and sexual sin? Simply because it is a sin people are not free to talk about usually. So when Satan gets you hooked in secret, he knows you will never speak. And that will keep you off track for many, many years. Sometimes for the rest of your life. There are people who go to the grave and they never say what happened. We just see their life falling apart. But we don't know what is causing their life to fall apart. We have used gallons of oil on their head. Nothing has changed. Because they are not telling you, this is the problem. They are too ashamed to tell you, I fell here, I fell here, this happened to me. You know, when I'm talking about sexual sin, I'm not just talking about the things you do to people. I'm also talking about the things that were done to you, maybe when you were a child. Some people never talk about them. They hide them because they are ashamed. And now that thing causes you to start deviating and to start going off track. You grow up, but you are not a normal child because of something that happened when you were growing up. It has caused your whole life to go off track. And this morning, the healing power of God is here to say to you, if you could recognize and admit, you know what, something was done to me, or I have been doing things behind closed doors, nobody knows about them, it's time for me to admit I'm going off track. Something is wrong with me. Something is wrong with my life. But because of the fear of man, because of the praises of man, because of we want to appear great before man, we will rather lose favor with God just to have favor with man. Other forces that can cause your life to go off track: offense, pride, greed, deceptions, comparing yourself with others. You see, you are on your lane and you are running and you are running well. But then you see somebody on the other lane running faster. Before you realize, you forget where you are going. You start competing with this person and you go off track. You go off track. Comparing yourself with others, comparing your marriage with other people's marriages will cause you to go off track. Comparing your husband with other husbands will cause you to go off track. Comparing your wife with other wives will cause you to go off track. Comparing your ministry with other people's ministry, except for inspiration, will cause you to go off track. You will start programs God never asked you to start. You will start preaching in a way God never asked you to preach. Because you saw it working for somebody, it doesn't mean it will work for you. This is how people go off track. You saw her driving a car. You don't know how she got the car. Then you must also have a car. And you start going off track. You go and get debts. You go and start lying. You even go and start stealing. People even go and start stealing. Just so that they can measure up. You are being delivered from those things. Quickly this morning as I close, how can I get my life back on track? Number one, acknowledge that things are no longer the same. Acknowledge it. Accept something has gone off. Take off the mask. Stop pretending. Stop lying to yourself. The Bible says, and so deceive yourself. You can deceive yourself. Are you aware that you can deceive others, but you can also deceive yourself? In other words, you believe a lie. Deceiving yourself means something is wrong, but you are saying it's right. Luke 15, 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. He came to his senses. I pray that this message this morning is causing you to come to your senses. Come to your senses. Evaluate the situation well. Examine yourself. assess yourself. Check where you are and ask yourself, is it where I was? Is it how I'm supposed to be? Is it, am I still in the right direction? And I'm saying, don't test yourself when you are in the crowd. No, when you are alone. When you are alone. That's the best test. Don't evaluate yourself because you are still singing, you are still shouting, you are still doing. No. Who are you when we are not watching? That's the right test. That's the right test. Number two, consider how far you have fallen. Revelation 2 verse 5 says, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Praise the Lord. Consider how far you have fallen. Many a times, even when we have admitted that something is wrong, we do not admit the extent to which it has affected us and others. To really get back on track, sometimes there's a lot of restitution to be done. That if you don't do that restitution, even though you are trying to go back on track, your trailer is still off track. And your trailer being off track will ultimately take you back off track yourself. So consider how far you have fallen. Appraise how this thing has affected you spiritually. Appraise how the thing has affected you morally. Appraise how the thing has affected your marriage, your relationship. Appraise it properly. Don't just take it lightly. I know it was just a small slip of the tongue and I'm back. If that is the case, we thank God. But if not, consider how far you have fallen. Take time and look at it. Ooh, I fell from far. I need to correct this whole thing. I need to trust the blood of Jesus to correct this whole thing. Sometimes after you have fallen, you also pick up some addictions along the way. You have to consider that, hey, this thing was not there, now it's here. So I can correct the step, but maybe the addiction is following me in the correction. Somebody is blessed. Oh, yes. Number three, repent. Repent doesn't mean feel sorry for yourself. It means make a U-turn. 180 degrees. Make a U-turn. It says, consider how far you have fallen. Repent. Repent. Make a U-turn. Don't continue in the same direction. Change directions. It's all this. I'm getting my life back on track. That are so mild. That are so passive. There's no radicality in them. There's no right step. There's no strength of decisions. I don't know how far those things are going to go. You say you are getting your life back on track, but you are still calling the person. You say you are getting your life back on track, but you are still spending time with the person. You see, you are getting your life back on track, but you are still staying awake at all times of the night, knowing fully well what can happen when we are awake at those times. 180 degrees, turn around. Reverse. Turn, like you are going this way, turn and start going to Manamakuteng. Oh, yes. And I don't have a problem with Manamakuteng, by the way. Number four, go back home. Luke 15 verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against. I will not sugarcoat it. I will not say I had a slip of the tongue. I will not say I made a mistake. I will not say I slipped. I will not say, hey, it was a weakness. Yeah, I was just, hey, I don't know what happened. Hey, I don't know what happened. What do you mean you don't know what happened? You know exactly what happened. No, I don't, you know, I can't remember. These are the things we say, and we are saying we are coming. You know, you can't fix a problem. You keep saying, I don't know what happened. Hey, I can't remember. I know it was just a simple thing. He said, I have sinned. Do you see it as a sin? Do you see it as something that is awful in the eyes of God that you and I have done? Or you are still cajoling it. You are still dealing with it in a very, very, you know, condescending way. You are applying benevolence towards it. No. I have sinned against heaven and against you. Now he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And two, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Psalm, I think 103 or 133, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, renews your youth as the eagle, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He said, those are the four steps. God forgives you, he heals you, he gets you out of the pit, then he crowns you. Meaning he restores you. That's what happened to the prodigal son. When he got back home, he was given a robe, he was given sandals, he was given a ring, and then number four, a fatted calf was killed for him. The four steps. So you take four steps to fall, and there are four steps to get you back on track. Hallelujah. And I pray for you this morning that you will apply them. Number one, acknowledge that you have fallen. Number two, consider how far you have fallen. Number three, repent. Number four, come back home. Can we stand on our feet this morning? Raise your voice to the Lord and first of all, thank him for the word that has come. God has spoken to you right now, and I believe that his word has come to heal you, not to destroy you, to restore you, to get you back on track. Father, thank you for your word that has come this morning. I believe that this word is here to get me back on track. There are a lot of decisions to be made, a lot of choices to be made, a lot of things to correct, and I'm ready, Lord, and I'm willing, Lord, to do the right thing, to stand in the right direction. Help me this morning, Jesus. Help me correct my steps. Help me get things in the right direction. Oh, my shepherd, can I mount up? Father, let your precious blood this morning cleanse all of us from any sin, anything that the enemy has dealt on us, any doubt, any fiery doubts of the devil. Father, we use the shield of faith this morning to counteract all of them as we examine ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that you are putting ourselves in our eyes. So we can see, we can see, we can see. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Father, empower us this morning to make the right decisions, to take radical decisions, make radical choices. In the name of Jesus. Shantolama, mekene palaba, zebra katere manga, zabra katere vela. Thank you, Lord, that our lives are getting back on track. We are getting back. We are getting back. You are healing us. You are forgiving our sins. You are healing us from all diseases. You are getting our lives out of the pit. And you are crowning us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I give you praise. I give you thanks. Thank you for the anointing that has come through this way to bless every attack and set your people free. Mandere balagaraba zebre gandora mandara bandaraba. Ema simerema. Ema simerema. Manchere manderema. Zamandore manema. Shandere balaba. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we have given thanks. Before I close, I want to pray for you this morning. Maybe you want to get back on track. You want to be born again. You want your sins to be forgiven. You want Jesus to come into your life and turn everything around. This is the right time. Maybe you are the person I've been describing in the message. Man, you keep falling off track. You've lost your way. The word hasn't come to condemn you. Jesus is here. He wants to give you life. Life in abundance. I'm going to count up to three. You are saying, Pastor, I want to get my life back on track. I want the Savior to forgive my sins. Heal me from all diseases. Rescue me from the pit. And crown me again. At the count of three, raise your right hand and Pastor will pray for you. One, two, three, your hand up. God bless you. Maybe you're already born again, but like a prodigal son, you left home. And this morning, you can come back home. Say, I want you to commit my life to Jesus. I'm not happy with how things have been. At the count of three, raise your right hand. 1, 2, 3, your hand up. God bless you. Pray with me this morning. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you today. Please forgive me my sins. Wash me with your blood. I believe you died for me. On the third day you rose again. That I might be justified. Right now, I believe my sins are forgiven. I'm justified by your blood. I'm saved. I'm restored. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I am free from the power of sin to serve the living God. Thank you, Jesus, for receiving me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. May God bless you. Remember to subscribe to receive our latest service notifications and to share the link. You can also watch our pastor, Pastor Pascal, live on our Facebook page, Alive Bible Church HQ, or on our YouTube channel, Alive Bible Church SA. Remember, you are alive to give life.